Well, this morning in our sermon, we talked about the importance of studying the Bible and that that is absolutely critical and vital to growing spiritually. And we mentioned, and it goes without saying, really, that in order to study the Bible, you've got to have a Bible. The Bible, of course, is the most critical tool, the most important tool to our growth as Christians. But how often do we really think about the kind of tool that we're using? Especially, I want to talk about tonight choosing a Bible translation. Translations of the Bible are simply a tool that we use to study God's Word. And I don't think we really spend a whole lot of time thinking about choosing a translation to study from. The first Bible that I received when I was a kid was a New King James Version, and I used that for a long time until I was given a New American Standard Bible, and so that became my standard translation. And so, you know, typically we just use the translations that we grew up with, the translations that maybe our parents or our congregation is used to, accustomed to. Maybe we even memorized passages from a specific translation, and so we just kind of stick with that translation. But if you go to BibleGateway.com, or really any website, or maybe your Bible app on your phone, and look at how many English translations are, there are, I counted on BibleGateway.com, about 50 translations in English of the Bible. And so the question is, well, which of those should we choose? What's the difference between all of those? And where did they all come from? Why do we have so many different translations? So I'd like to consider this evening choosing a Bible translation. What I'd like to do is approach this from the perspective of choosing a tool. If you are a baker, then you're going to choose your tools based upon the kind of things you're going to bake. Same if you're a carpenter, you're going to choose the kind of hammer that you're going to use. You're not going to, you know, use a sledgehammer to hang a picture frame on your wall. It's not going to work very well. In the same way, we need to choose the Bible, the translation of the Bible, in the same way. When we look at tools, we look at the pros and cons of several factors. What it's used for, its unique features. We look at your abilities and even your personal preferences. And so we're going to look at that from the perspective of Bible translations. What I'd like to do tonight is three things. I'd like to, first of all, talk about how we view translations just in general. Do we have the proper and appropriate view of translations? Secondly, I want to talk about how translations work, some of the ins and outs of why we have different kinds of translations. And thirdly, we'll just talk about how to choose an appropriate translation. So first of all, how do we view translations? I think there are a lot of myths around translations that we can dispel right off the bat. What is the goal of a translation? The best definition I can come up with in just basic, simple terminology is, and this goes not just for Bible translations, but if you're a translator in another country, then your goal is to convey the meaning of the ancient language into meaningful English. To convey the meaning of the ancient language into meaningful English. That's basically what translation is. It sounds pretty easy, doesn't it? But it's a whole lot more complicated than that for reasons that we're going to explore tonight. Sometimes people bemoan and complain about how many translations they are, as if that's a bad thing. People wonder, well, because we have so many translations today, can we really know what God's Word says? They all read the different in different ways, so we can't really know what God's Word actually says. And so some people conclude that the newer translations that are coming out are all trying to change God's Word, and therefore are all bad. But I want to suggest to you tonight that translations are necessary. In fact, newer translations are sometimes necessary for at least three reasons. The first reason is pretty simple, because the original languages are dead. You know that the Bible was written in Hebrew, Aramaic, and Koine Greek, common Greek. And very few people speak those languages today. In fact, no one speaks those languages. They're all just read languages, meaning that they're not really used in common vernacular today. And so if we were in a position with no translations, then the Bible would be inaccessible to almost every single person, because most people do not read Hebrew, Aramaic, or Greek. Even if you were to take a Greek New Testament and read it to a person in Greece today who speaks modern Greek, they wouldn't be able to understand half of it, interestingly, because modern languages are very much alive, meaning that they change. Koine Greek, in which the New Testament was written, is very different from the Greek that is spoken in modern Greece. And English even changes. Modern languages are always changing. And so because modern languages are changing, we constantly have to review our translations to see if they are changing along with our languages to accurately reflect what the scriptures say. I want to illustrate this by looking at the King James Version of the first three verses of the Bible. The King James Version was originally translated in 1611, almost or just over 500 years ago. 400 years ago. I'm not good at math, obviously. At least not on the spot. And this is, you can read it here, but you can see that the spelling is different. If you open up a King James Version today, this is not how it's spelled. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. The Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. And God saw the light, that it was good, and God divided the light from the darkness. Now, that sounds exactly like the way it reads in our modern King James Bible, but it's spelled very differently because that's the way they spelled back then in King James's time. And most people don't realize that the King James Version actually has undergone at least three revisions, including about 100,000 changes just in spelling or punctuation, simply because the English language has changed. And so that's why we have a modern version of the King James Bible that goes back to 1769 that we have today. So because languages change, that's why it's very difficult for us to read the King James Bible in certain places, because there are words we don't quite understand. We don't use thee and thou like they did back in Elizabeth times. So a third reason that translations are necessary is because new manuscripts of the Bible are constantly being discovered. You ever been reading along with somebody, or maybe following along in a reading, and all of a sudden they read a verse that's not in your Bible? And you wonder, well, why is that the case? Why did my Bible skip this verse that they have in their Bible? Many modern translations are footnoting or bracketing or just even omitting entire chapters or verses in the Bible. And so we a lot of times wonder, are they omitting verses from God's Word? Are they violating what God says? Don't add to or take away from God's Word? No, that's not it. Rather, it's a matter of new manuscripts have been discovered which show that those verses weren't originally in the text of the Bible. And so we have a better textual basis. We have earlier, we have better manuscripts that show what the originals actually look like. So let's not assume that every new translation today is trying to omit just because they do not like what that verse says. Rather, it's because of better manuscript evidence. So translations are necessary, but we also need to understand that translations are imperfect. And that might surprise us, but it's the truth. Every translation that you find of the Bible is going to be somehow imperfect for two reasons. First of all, translations are a product of human effort. Translations are not inspired work. If you talk to a translator of the Bible, they're going to tell you, hopefully, I'm not inspired like the Apostle Paul or like Moses was. And so anyone who is translating God's Word is translating the inspired Word of God. But what they're coming up with, their translation itself, is not, in fact, inspired. In other words, they don't have a corner on the market to say, this is the only inspired translation. Translations can and will sometimes have flaws in them. And that was true of the King James Bible, and it's true of many translations today. They may be flawed in what they are translating. And a second reason why they're imperfect is because there are some things about ancient languages, some words or some concepts that just do not translate very carefully or very well or perfectly into English. And that's true of any language. I mean, you have some, because languages are wrapped up in culture, and some cultures are different than others, and so you have different languages that don't just overlap 100%. Many times they do, but they don't overlap 100%. Let me give you an example of that. In the book of Psalms, Psalm 136, there's a phrase that is repeated in all 26 verses, and that phrase is, "For his loving kindness is everlasting." The word that is translated loving kindness, or in other versions, steadfast love, is this word that is pronounced, the best that I can do, is chesed or kesed, however you want to say that. That word is rightly translated steadfast love or loving kindness, but the idea of that word in Hebrew is two things, is faithfulness to a covenant at the same time as mercy and love. And what word in English combines those two things? We have the word faithfulness, and we also have the word love or mercy or grace, but we don't have a word that really combines those two thoughts. But the word in Hebrew does just that. When it talks about God having steadfast love, that one word describes those two qualities of God's character, that he is always mercifully steadfast and faithful to his gracious covenant. And in English, we just don't have a good word to convey that with 100% exactness. So we need to understand that translations are sometimes imperfect. But we also need to understand that God has always used imperfect things in order to communicate his perfect message. The translations that we have today should never shake our confidence in God's word. Just because they're imperfect doesn't mean they don't tell us what God said. It's always been true that God used imperfect things to communicate his message. I mean, think about the people in the Bible, for instance, that God used, the prophets. Every single one of them was imperfect. Think about Moses and David and Paul and Peter. Every single one of them was imperfect. But yet God used them to speak the perfect message that he wanted them to speak. And the message wasn't tainted by their imperfections. And you think about what we have today. We have none of the original manuscripts from Paul or Peter. We have none of them. All we have are copies. And some of those copies are not perfect. They don't all match up completely. We don't have any perfect translations, but we do have the perfect message of God. The reason that's the case is because of the faithfulness and the wisdom and the trueness of God. The language is just a vehicle which God has used to tell us about himself. And God can tell us about himself in whatever language he chooses. If he wanted to choose Swahili, he can do that. If God wanted to communicate himself to us in Spanish, he can do that. Or in some other foreign language, he can do that because he is a righteous God who wants to be known. And the fact remains that God's gospel, the message that Jesus came to bring, remains unchanged. It's exactly what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5 in the Sermon on the Mount. The point of what he's saying here is that he has brought a message to fulfill what God has been saying all along. "Do not think that I came to abolish the law or the prophets. I did not come to abolish, but to fulfill. For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not the smallest letter or stroke shall pass from the law until all is accomplished. Whoever then annuls one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever keeps and teaches them, he shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven." The basic point of what Jesus is saying here is the gospel fulfills the Old Testament. And the fact that Jesus was able to fulfill that shows that God's purposes remain unchanged, that they remain steadfast, and Jesus came to fulfill that. And so God's word, even though it's been translated in multiple languages, remains unchanged. So the fact that translations are imperfect and we need them today should not shake our confidence in those translations at all. Now, secondly, I'd like us to think about how translations actually work. Again, you know, it sounds very simple and very easy. when you're translating, you just look in the Spanish-English dictionary and you find the word that says bathroom and you use that word bathroom. But a lot of times it's not quite that easy. We need to understand right off the bat that not all translations are created equal, nor were they ever intended to be created equal. We need to understand that. A good translation, a faithful translation of God's word, is going to do two things. First of all, it's going to maintain loyalty to the original language, to what God actually told these men to write. And therefore, it's not going to skew the message that they wrote down. That's the first point we need to understand. But the second thing we need to understand is that a faithful translation is going to maintain loyalty to the modern or the contemporary language. That's not something we think about a lot. We want a translation that is faithful to the original language, but we also want one that's faithful to the language that you and I speak. Because if we don't have a translation that we can understand in our language, what good is that translation? If we just have a Latin Bible, and it's not a, we don't speak Latin today, what good is that translation to us? We can't read it anyway. And so we need to understand that a faithful translation is going to be faithful to the best of their effort to these two things. Now, there's a lot of tension here because, as we said, languages are different from each other. They don't 100% overlap. So because of that tension between the original language and the contemporary language, there are two basic approaches, two basic philosophies to balance those two approaches. And the first of these is the one that maybe we're more comfortable with, and that's the word-for-word translation, a translation that we might call more literal, or sometimes it's called a formal equivalent translation, because its goal is to be formal and to preserve the original form and the language as closely as possible, to capture the original language and structure as closely as possible as it appears in the original. The other end of the spectrum of that is the thought-for-thought translation. And its goal is to just transfer the meaning into contemporary language. It's not so focused on the structure and the individual words themselves, but it's more focused on translating the thought into modern English, because that's its goal. Sometimes this is called the functional equivalent translation because it wants to be more functional, more usable for people. Now, one thing we need to understand about these two approaches is that the difference between them is not necessarily their reverence for God's word. Sometimes we assume that the more literal a translation it is, the more reverent for God's word it is. Not necessarily the case, okay? The difference between these translations is not the reverence for God's word or the respect for preserving it, but rather it's which of these two languages are they focused on? Are they more emphasizing? Are they focusing or emphasizing the original language? That's the word-for-word side. Are they focusing more on the contemporary language and being understandable? That's more the reason for the thought-for-thought language. Both of these, understand, are intended to translate faithfully what God has said, okay? Sometimes we assume that translations that are thought-for-thought are just trying to skew what God has said. But if you actually read some of the prefaces, some of the introductions to the translations, you will find that they have deep respect for God's word, even if they are thought-for-thought translations. Now, we may not agree necessarily with everything that they say about their philosophies, but at least we need to understand that they have some respect for God's word. They're both focused on translating the meaning of God's word, but just focused, emphasizing different things. Now, there's also a kind of Bible that we often refer to as translations, but are actually not. These are called paraphrases. These are your really, really loose Bibles. Really, they're called paraphrases because they're not translations. We need to understand that and make that distinction clear. What a paraphrase does is it doesn't begin with the original language. It doesn't begin with the Greek text. But rather, it begins with a translation, and then it just rewords the translation. So what you end up with a paraphrase is a Bible that is actually two steps twice removed from the original language of the Bible. That doesn't necessarily make all paraphrases bad, but it does help us understand that they aren't necessarily trying to translate everything quite as accurately as a translation would be. And so there's a lot of room for error in those paraphrases. Now, all translations that you're going to find today fall somewhere within this spectrum. So I put this up here because it's really helpful to visualize this. Over here on the left, you have the word-for-word extreme, and over here you have the thought-for-thought extreme. And in between are all translations. So, for example, you have an interlinear, which is basically just taking each word and just translating each word individually. Then over here you've got the New American Standard, which is probably the most literal translation you can find today. You've got the ESV here, the King James. Here in the middle you've got the NIV, the TNIV. Moving over towards the thought-for-thought, the New Living Translation. Over here is, we're starting to get into paraphrases here. The Living Bible is a paraphrase, and the Message is probably the most far-out paraphrase. There's also other paraphrases, the Voice and some of them, but they can't really even be called translations because of just how much they have paraphrased. But we need to understand that all translations just fall somewhere within their spectrum. There's a lot of range here, a lot of movement here. And we also need to understand that no one single translation is always going to be consistently either word for word or thought for thought. Sometimes you'll have like the New American Standard here, which is generally very literal, but in other places, it actually paraphrases. We'll talk about that in just a second. So, you know, you can look up here and see where your translation is, where your preferred translation is, and so where is that? So that raises the question, which of these two philosophies is best? Is it a word-for-word translation, or is a thought-for-thought translation? Well, if you look at the Bible itself, the Bible doesn't give us a hard and fast rule of which one is better. Just frankly speaking, the Bible doesn't tell us you have to use a word-for-word translation, or you have to use a thought-for-thought translation, or stay away from all of those paraphrases. That's simply, the Bible just simply does not say that. Now, brethren, at least in my experience, have usually preferred more word-for-word translations, and probably for good reason. Because whenever you're using a word-for-word translation, it leaves less room for the translators to interpret what they're seeing. Whenever you have a thought-for-thought translation, they're taking the thoughts and translating them instead of just the words and the ideas. And so the word-for-word translation leaves less room for translators' interpretation, although that still can't be entirely perfect. The problem with this, though, with assuming that the more literal we have, the better it is. The problem with that is that a strictly literal translation is completely unreadable. Okay, I have an interlinear in my the office back there, and I intended to bring it up here and read from you a passage from the interlinear, just straight, and it's completely unreadable. I forgot to grab it back there, so. Just take my word for it, if you will. If you want to look at it later, I'd be happy to show it to you. But it's really, you can pick up an interlinear, you can look online to find one. It is very different. You can't read it because the word order is different, the way the words are translated is different. You simply can't read it. So we have to dispel this myth that the more literal it is, the more readable it is, or the more faithful it is, because... Number one, there is no perfectly literal translation. And secondly, sometimes the literal translations are not very readable. We also need to understand, as I mentioned a moment ago, that sometimes even the most literal translations sometimes paraphrase. Let me give you an example. Look at 1 Peter chapter 1 in your Bible really quickly. And depending on your translation, it may read a little bit different. But in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13, the New American Standard says... Therefore, prepare your minds for action. Now, if you've got the King James Bible, or maybe even the New King James, it says, gird up the loins of your mind. Okay. That's literally what it says. That's a very literal representation of what the text says. Gird up the loins of your mind. But the New American Standard says, prepare your minds for action. That's not literally what it says. But that's what it means, okay? You and I don't understand the idea of girding up our loins. Number one, you know, what are loins? And number two, we don't wear the kind of flowing garments that they used to wear. The idea is that you know, they wore long flowing robes, and so they'd have to tuck them into their belts before they went into battle or, you know, went on a race or something like that, because they couldn't move. They didn't have the freedom of movement with those flowing robes around them. And so this is an idiom, an expression. If you and I were to go to China, and it would be very rainy there, and we talk about how it's raining cats and dogs, our translator would probably look at us like we're crazy. And we tell them, well, just tell them it's raining cats and dogs. And so they would try to translate that, and the Chinese would look at you and like, there's no cats and dogs coming down from the sky. Because that's an expression, that's a phrase that's not understood anywhere else except in English. And the same is true for this idea here. So you see this in action. You see how this is working. This is just the thought here is translated. We need to be ready to think. We need to be ready to and prepared to go to battle against Satan, to wage war against him. But sometimes a thought-for-thought translation actually conveys the sense of a passage better than a word-for-word translation might do. Another example of that is in Ephesians chapter 1. In the New American Standard and in the New King James and maybe some of the other more literal translations, Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 through 14 is about one long run-on sentence. Because that's what it is in the Greek. It's just one long sentence. Paul doesn't pick up his pen or take a breath. But in the New Living Translation, it breaks it down into much more simpler English to help us understand. It helps us understand just in our own, the way we would speak. Let me just read for you Ephesians chapter 1, beginning in verse 3. And just listen to how easy it is to understand in the New Living Translation. All praise to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms because we are united with Christ. Even before he made the world, God loved us and chose us in Christ to be holy and without fault in his eyes. God decided in advance to adopt us into his own family by bringing us to himself through Jesus Christ. This is what he wanted to do, and it gave him great pleasure. So we praise God for the glorious grace he has poured out on us who belong to his dear Son. He is so rich in kindness and grace that he purchased our freedom with the blood of his Son and forgave us our sins. He has showered his kindness on us along with all wisdom and understanding. We can stop right there because I think you can get the point. It's very simple here. But in other translations, kind of we get lost in the mix of this middle of the sentence idea. So sometimes, not all the time, but sometimes a thought-for-thought translation is going to convey the meaning of a passage better. So that leads us to our final question. How do we choose which translation is best for us? Well, let's go back to our original point, that Bible translations are just a tool. And you choose tools based upon what they're designed for, what they're made to do, what you're going to use it for. And the same is true for a Bible translation. You're going to choose a Bible translation based upon what you want to use it for. So, you know, if you want to haul something, you're not going to buy a little car. You're going to buy a pickup truck, okay? If you want to haul six kids in a vehicle, you're going to buy a minivan, a homeschool van. if you want a vehicle that's very economical, you're going to buy a small car. Again, you get the point. So we talked this morning about the different kinds of study. If you want to do a deep dive study, then you're going to want a more word-for-word translation, because you're going to be dealing with doctrinal matters where the definition of important words and original structure are especially important. Those words are going to mean something when you're dealing with a deep dive study. So I would go with something like the New American Standard or the ESV or the New King James Version. If you're just going to do a reading and maybe you want a fresh perspective, of a passage, or just to gain an overview of what it's about, then sometimes a thought-for-thought translation might be useful, like the TNIV or the New Living Translation. If you're just, you know, you're just approaching a book of the Bible for the first time, and you want to get a basic sense of what it's about, use one of these translations and just read it through. Sometimes these thought-for-thought translations are especially helpful if you're teaching someone who is very new to the faith. Okay, maybe they don't have any knowledge of God's Word at all, and they're wondering, what do all these theological terms mean? And you know, sometimes these thought-for-thought translations can help convey the sense of what they mean. Or if you're teaching someone who doesn't speak English as their first language, that can really be a challenge, using a word-for-word translation. There's a good middle ground. The Christian Standard Bible came out last year, and Shannon gave me a copy of it, and I actually really like it. This is a middle-of-the-road translation, kind of balances the word-for-word, thought-for-thought. And so you might want to pick that up and just look at it. Or the ESV is also a good middle-of-the-road. But the point here is that you want to keep in mind the goal of the translation. Again, not every translation has the same goal, okay? You use the translation for the purpose it was designed for. If you want a very careful study, use a Bible that was designed for that. If you want a reading Bible, use a Bible that is designed for that. And judge each translation on its own merits. The best case scenario, though, is to use multiple translations to help complement your study. We get caught in a rut sometimes using one translation that we're comfortable with, but we really do ourselves a great disservice whenever we do that. We have so many translations that we can compare, we can contrast, and it can help us understand and complement our study. You will find that if you read one verse in many translations, it's not going to contradict one another. Those translations are rather going to complement one another. So I would suggest that. And then the last thing that I'd point out here on this point is that we need to understand that basic Bible doctrine does not depend on one single translation, okay? I want to illustrate that with a few passages here. If you take Acts chapter 2, verse 38, which teaches baptism, and you look at it from three different translations on different ends of the spectrum, this is the way they're going to read. The King James Version says, "Then Peter said to them, 'Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost.'" If you look at the Holman Christian Standard Bible, which is kind of in the middle, by the way, this is a translation that was put out by the Southern Baptist Convention. It says, "Repent, Peter said to them, and be baptized, each of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. And each of you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." If you go far over to the thought-for-thought paraphrase idea, this is what the Message says. Peter said, "Change your life. Turn to God and be baptized, each of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, so your sins are forgiven. Receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Now let me ask you, if you were to read these passages in different translations, would you come away with the same idea of what you needed to do to respond to the gospel? I think so. You get the idea of repentance, changing your life, turning to God. You get the idea of being baptized, every one of us, by Jesus' authority, so that our sins are forgiven. The same idea is here in every single one of these translations. Take another controversial passage that has to do with women's role in the church. This is 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 12. It says, in the ESV, "I do not permit a woman to teach or to exercise authority over a man. Rather, she is to remain quiet." The NIV says, "I do not permit a woman to teach or to assume authority over a man. She must be quiet." Then take the New Living Translation, which is more of a thought-for-thought idea. It says, "I do not let women teach men or have authority over them. Let them listen quietly." And this is a very controversial idea and a controversial verse, but if you just take this verse and what Paul says, is there any difference in how they translate? No. It's just they use different words, maybe easier to understand, but the basic sense is the same. There is a different role that women have than men in the assembly of the saints. And then one more, Romans chapter 5, verse 12, which is a verse that someone who's a Calvinist will teach, that we are born in sin because of Adam's sin. This is how this passage reads in the New American Standard. Therefore, just as through one man sin entered into the world, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. This kind of dot, dot, dot. Unfinished thought there. The CSB says, therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man, and death through sin, in this way death spread to all people because all sinned. And then you take the New Living Translation. When Adam sinned, sin entered the world. Adam's sin brought death, so death spread to everyone, for everyone sinned. Now, anyone reading these verses in their context or just this verse by itself is not going to conclude that we are born in sin or that somehow we're responsible for Adam's sin. The basic point of this is that we suffer death because Adam has sinned. Sin has entered the world. Death has spread to all men because all sinned. You see that phrase at the end of every single one of those translations. Because all sinned. Everyone has sinned. That's why we are sinners. The point that I'm making again is that doctrine doesn't depend on one single translation. And so in conclusion tonight, you look at all the translations that are out there and how they read differently. Sometimes that's tempting to shake our faith, but the translation similarities are greater than the differences. And those similarities should bolster rather than discredit our faith in the Bible. When you have 50 translations which basically say the same thing fundamentally, that should increase our faith that this is indeed God's Word. And that leads us to our second conclusion point. That regardless of which translation you choose, whether you're going to choose a New American Standard or the New Living Translation, you're going to have a Bible in your hands, which is going to tell you the story of redemption. From beginning to end, you're going to be able to read about how God, from the beginning, has been planning to save mankind. Jesus came to fulfill and accomplish that plan, and here's what you need to do to enjoy that grace. Every translation you pick up is going to have that fundamental message, and you're going to know what you need to do to be saved. And so this leaves us with no excuse of knowing what God's Word says. We have so many translations, we have such great access to God's Word that it leaves us with no excuse. So Jesus says in Luke chapter 12, verse 48, he says, "From everyone who has been given much, much will be required." You and I have such great opportunity, opportunity that people centuries ago couldn't even dream of holding the Bible in our hands and being able to understand it in our own tongue, in our own language, and with so many translations and so accessible to us. Why don't we take better advantage of that? Maybe because we don't have the time, or maybe we just don't appreciate the blessings we have today. We need to love the Word of God and appreciate and thank God and be grateful for the opportunities he has given to us. I thank God for the numerous translations we have today because they tell us this is indeed God's Word. Well, if you need to respond to the invitation tonight, we haven't really talked about what the gospel tells you to do to be saved, but in a nutshell, you need to believe that Jesus is indeed the Son of God, that he was raised from the dead after he was crucified, and that he is Lord. If you're willing to repent of your sins and confess that message, make it your own, and be baptized into Christ, we're ready to help you do that tonight. Please come forward as we stand and sing for your encouragement.